is the thing that we actually want to hear when it comes to preaching. There are times where you may visit a place and you hear a preacher give you a lot of stories about their life, and they can be of some value, don't get me wrong. They might share their thoughts and their philosophies on life, and they may even grab one or two scriptures here or there to sort of back up their stories, but this isn't actually the stuff that's really helpful for us. What we want to do is not hear from a man. We want to hear from God. So the type of preaching that we promote here at Forest Lake Baptist Church, or the type of preaching that we do, is what's called exegetical preaching. We don't always do it, but exegetical preaching is basically this. We grab the Word of God and we say, what does it say? What's the context of what's being said? And what does it mean for our lives? That's what exegetical preaching is, that we would go through and exegete the Scriptures so that the Scriptures would speak to us, meaning God would speak to us, that we would hear not from man, but we would actually hear from God about what He wants us to do in our life, how we would live for Him, how we would chase His will rather than our own. So I guess as we come to this time, I'm going to try and work really hard to get the most out of the Scriptures and be faithful to that. And I just want to invite you to be actively listening to engage in that as well as we go through it. So how about we pray for that and then we'll get stuck in. Well, Lord, we thank You that this Scripture, this 66 books that we have, they're not historical documents, although they are historically accurate. They are Your very words written to us. Although we appear in the Scriptures as far as these truths being for us, Your word is about You. And so as we seek to hear preaching, the aim is to know You better, that we would love You more. So God, I pray tonight that You would give us ears to hear our word. Ears to hear Your word. And I pray, Lord, that You would help this not to be my message, but it would be Your words being spoken to us tonight, Lord. If there's stuff in there that I've prepared that is not helpful for that, I pray that I wouldn't say it tonight. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We haven't, as at Night Church in recent times, we haven't spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. So I'm excited to dig into this passage tonight. Let me just explain a little bit about the book of Deuteronomy just briefly. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of speeches from Moses to God's people, the Israelites. It's reminding them of the covenant or the promise. A covenant is the promise that's been made from God to God's people, saying, you will be my people and I will be your God. That's basically what the covenant was. You will love me first and foremost. You will follow me and I will be your God. I'll be your protector. That was the covenant that was made. That's the promise that was set up between the Israelites and God. And so basically what Moses wants to do is he has actually seen the Israelites constantly fall in and out of this. Yeah, we love God. He's helped us get out of a tight situation. Now we're not following God. We're going to go and worship some different gods. And, you know, God's anger and wrath towards those situations, of course, but then God's grace in restoring them and forgiving them. So the previous generation coming before this particular point hadn't done so well. So here's Moses then explaining and reminding the Israelites of the covenant, of this promise. And at the start, we see him reminding them of the Ten Commandments, okay, the law of God, which is to be able to say these are the ways in which you should live, but we also know this is the law in which we always fall short of. But when we get to this part of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6, we're at a very famous part in Scripture, which in the Hebrew is called the Shema. It's S-H-E-M-A, pronounced Shema. And Shema means listening. But it's not just listening, it's acting upon that which you have heard. So basically it's listening and then obeying. Listening and going, doing something about what you've just heard, what's been proclaimed to you. And so this Shema is actually what people have continued to pronounce. The Jewish and Israelite people would write it on their door frame. They used to make little leather boxes and they would strap them around their wrist, and these little leather boxes would be filled with scriptures. So they could actually remind themselves constantly, because we are human and we're broken and we have a tendency to forget very, very quickly, just like the Israelites did. We forget about loving God and following his ways. They would bind them to their forehead, because scriptures that come just after say, bind these to your forehead. They took it literally. Men would go off to prayer with these little leather boxes and scriptures tied to their forehead. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 7, 4 through 7. Listen, or Shema, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That means there is no other God except the Lord our God. He is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So basically, you will state these, you will remind each other of these everywhere. If you're a parent, everywhere you go, you're going to talk about the things of God with your child. That's what Moses is declaring and reminding the people of. Now, this was spoken to the Israelite people, right? And we're talking old covenant. But this greatest command, as it's known, is for every Christian today. It's found in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. You can read it in Luke. I'm going to give an example of reading it from Mark chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read for you. Jesus was asked about what is the greatest command. Jesus answered with, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Right, we've just heard it. He's quoting Deuteronomy. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And of course, many will know that he adds to this then the second, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I need to stop for a minute and just explain about what's happened for me, particularly in the last 2 days, because I had a very, very different sermon for you tonight. In fact, Jess said it to me before. She came down looking at the OOS, the order of service, and said, "I thought you were preaching on 1 Peter. And that's what I was supposed to be preaching on tonight, which is about giving a defense for the faith." And so, knowing that this day was coming up for quite some time, for weeks and weeks in advance leading into it, I was working on a sermon for you where it would give you some tools for how to talk to somebody else about Jesus. I wanted to give you some practical ways, and I even had these cool little things that I thought we could do where we might get a couple of the guys up, a couple of the girls, and model out some conversations and see what it would look like. That would have been pretty good, right? We didn't get there, because the longer I spent in preparation of that passage and the one that I was going to do this morning, which was about discipleship in the family, I could not get past this one scripture which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." See, if I am told to go and tell somebody about Jesus, what good is it going to do if I myself do not love Jesus? If I'm thinking that I'm going to be a father who raises my kids in the ways of the Lord, and I don't actually really love God with all my soul and with all my strength, there's not a lot of point. It's just some sort of information transfer that I'm giving you, or saying to myself that, yeah, I'm about Jesus, but I'm actually really into sitting in front of Netflix or something, or whatever it could be. That my kids would see their dad and go, "Yeah, dad like does the Jesus thing on Sunday, but apart from that, he's kind of busy with work or a hobby that he's into." What does it matter if I'm thinking about evangelism and taking this message out to the world, and what if I don't really love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might? And I was stopped in my tracks, and so for the last 2 days, there is a very different sermon has come out of it tonight. Because if I don't love God with everything, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tell people. I'm not going to look to be a disciple maker. See, my reality is that I used to love darkness. I used to love being in sin. That's the truth. I was happy and I was comfortable in my darkness, to be honest. I didn't know of a way out of that darkness, of sin, of being away from God. And to be honest, I probably didn't want it. I was happy in my sort of miserable state, you could call it. I was a slave to sin and I was trapped. But by his grace, he let me taste his goodness. By his grace, he opened my eyes to behold his wondrous light. He shone his light into my dark heart that I would know how awesome he is, how wonderful he is. And I'm no longer in darkness. In fact, I was snatched from the flames. Not by my doing of going, hey, I'm going to be really good and see if I can get myself out of this sin and darkness. By his grace and mercy, coming forward and saying, enough, you're coming with me. So there's going to be a difference if I respond to that and if I start living a different life that's, hey, you know what? I was headed for destruction. I was trapped in sin and darkness. But then God turned up and changed my life, and now I'm got this 180 and I'm going in this different direction. And the old things that used to have a hold on me are slowly, they're breaking off. They're not there like they used to be. I'm not perfect, but I'm being healed and I'm being changed and I'm going in this new direction of love and light and following after God. Now I got to tell somebody, right? Is an overflow. There's this joy in my heart of knowing what God has done for me and responding in love. And I got to go. I got to tell somebody. Surely that has to be a better place to disciple people out of, to share Jesus out of, is an overflow of joy and excitement. Since I came on board with Night Church, I've been trying to think of a slogan, like a catchphrase for us. But, you know, we could come up with a whole bunch of programs, catchphrases, things for banners, little things to remind us about what the year's going to be like. But if we don't primarily have the love of God, none of that stuff actually means anything. It's just information. It's just being a community club, ultimately. If the love of God is not in our hearts, radiating out of us and to others, it's just a community club, ultimately. Okay, we need some help. We need to look at Scripture. As we said before, Scripture is useful for teaching, for admonishing, and equipping us. So let's see if we can get a little more equipped tonight with a couple of scriptures. I want to look at a basis for our loving God. Romans 8:28 says this: we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. All right, so that's key. Loving God is key here. And what happens? All things that happen to you will be worked for your good. So if you're not a person who has been born again and now loves God, the things that happen to you in life aren't necessarily going to be used for your good. That's confronting. But when we look at this and go, hang on, I'm one of these people who are learning to love God, what that means is every single situation that you guys walk through, that I walk through, that our church walks through, will be used for our good. So that's not just the good stuff that happens, like, hey, I just had 4 weeks off and it was really great to go to the beach. Praise God. It's easy to praise God when I'm at the beach and I'm having a really lovely time. But what about the difficult stuff that comes our way? Well, what this scripture says is, for those who love God, those things will be used for your good. That's exciting, right? Is that exciting? Someone give me an amen or a something. Or a, yeah, yeah, come on. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. Okay, stay with me. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. What that scripture means is that there are things that God is working on for you we don't even understand or know about. Wonderful things are being prepared for those who love God that we can't even conceive yet. We can't even understand it and think what it could be. That awaits you. that awaits you. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So again, if you are among these people who love God, you have this thing which is called the crown of life. And the key word there is not crown, but it is life. You have life. When we face death, like Jesus did on the cross, you have life awaiting you past the grave. That is cool. That is more than cool. I haven't got the words for that. Life awaits those who love God. So we could summarize just from those three scriptures that loving God is a good thing. Yeah? In fact, I'd go further to say it's the most important thing that we could probably talk about. It is the most important thing. And that's why this scripture is called the greatest command. It leads to life. Loving God is life. But the big question, and we're going to talk about how we respond to such a statement as these ones, but the question that kind of arises for us and what certainly has for me over the last couple of days is, how do I do it? How do I actually love God? Like, I can read the passage and I can think, yeah, I could put that on my door frame. I could put that up on the chalkboard at home. Remind myself to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But what does it actually mean in my reality? Like, when I get to tomorrow morning and life's kicking into gear, what does it mean? How do I do it? I want to look at two parts with you. Part one is this. To understand this love for God, you have to know that this love for God starts with God himself. If you're somebody who is able to say, I love God, God has done that. There is nobody getting a pat on the back going, well, this person's better than that person because they've loved God. Well done. Let's raise them up and see how wonderful they are. That's a gift that comes from God to them. The ability to even be able to love God is a gift from God in the beginning. Let me show you that in Scripture to show you this further. This is from Deuteronomy, later in the same book, chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise, metaphor, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all of your heart and all of your soul, so that you will live. All right, so here's what it's saying. God will operate on your heart. He will do something to you, to your heart, your innermost, causing you to be able to fall in love with him. That's a work of God's Spirit, God alone. Let me read Ezekiel 36. I will give you, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you, and hear this, cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God will do something in you causing love for him. So the first thing to know about how do I love God is to recognize that first and foremost, it's a gift. It is a beautiful and wonderful gift that God has given to you by his grace alone. And you know what? I know when I look at my own life, I don't deserve that. God didn't look upon us each as our individual situations and go, you know what, he's being really good. I'm going to gift him because of his goodness. It is mercy. It is grace that he has given to us. So part two then, if he's given us this gift, how do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength? Is we respond to what has been given to us. We respond to that gift. If somebody gave you a gift tonight, maybe a new guitar or something that you really love, would you take that gift and then just go, thanks very much, and just put it over there and never actually do anything with it? If you loved that guitar, you'd be out playing it, wouldn't you? You would put it to use. You would practice it. So for us, there is a response to the gift that is given. There is a response from us as we look to God and we respond to this that's been given. And this is what we said at the beginning, wasn't it? Shema. It was listening and then obeying. It was hearing something and then saying, I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to go and act upon what I've just heard. Never before has this next scripture that I'm going to read meant more to me than after studying this. It says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So our ability to go and love others, our ability to love God, is because he first loved us. The word that comes up that we've mentioned a couple of times, obey. I don't know where that sits with you. I feel like sometimes in our context, that sounds like a really negative word, that when we hear it, we go, oh, what have I got to do? What have I got to add to the already busy schedule? Let me just spend a minute on this, because here's the good news about that. Jesus talks about obeying and coming to him, that this is light, that his yoke is light, that he takes our burdens. So to obey is actually something that results in our joy. To obey is something that actually has our burdens lifted from us. And the result of obedience is growing in love, having this beautiful gift of love. So when you're not being called to obey, and like I might tell the kids to clean their rooms before they want to get anywhere near a video game, take out the trash, obey in this kind of context. In this kind of obeying that we're talking about, it's experiencing the true joy of following and serving Christ. To obey is actually what is good for us, what is going to cause us to be at our most happiest, most joyful. Who loves the Psalms? Anybody here spend a bit of time through the Psalms? I've talked to different people here. I know that people travel through the Psalms a lot. There's something that David often says, and I particularly see it in Psalm 119, maybe because it's so lengthy that it just comes up a lot, but he loves the discipline of the Lord. He loves, and he says, I long for your decrees, meaning your guidance, your word, your truth. He consistently talks about how much he loves God's ordinances and precepts. God's law is what he actually longs for. What a difference in a mindset of thinking, rather than thinking of obedience as adding to my schedule, longing for the good stuff that God has for my life. The psalmist knows how good it is to be in a right relationship with God, to love and to obey. There's this old teaching tool. They call it a catechism. Anyone heard of a catechism before? A couple of people. It's a teaching tool. In previous decades, and people still use them today, what they thought was, if we've got a new Christian or Christians in general, and they need to know about who God is, right? Like, we don't want to just tell them that Jesus loves them and then say to them, off you go and live your Christian life. No, we want to actually teach them about what all these scriptures mean. We want to teach them about the nature of who God is. What is he like? We don't want to leave people to make up their own conclusions about what God is. But we want to be able to say, hey, this is who God says he is. And we want to be able to teach that. So that's why they came up with this thing called a catechism. It's a teaching tool helping people. You can download the app to your phone. There's a New City Catechism. I've been doing it with the kids of recent and learning some great truths and getting some stuff in there. But this is the very first one in the shorter catechism. It says this, what is the chief end of man? Asking that question, what is the chief end of man? What that means is, if you don't understand the language of chief end, what is man's purpose? What was man created for? Why was Josh born? Why was Matt born? Why was Ash born? Why are any of us here? And this is the answer that is given in the catechism. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You were born for the glory of God and your enjoyment in God. Well, hang on, that's very, very different than what our world's teaching us right now, right? Our world is saying to us, go and be all that you can be. Try and be as successful as you can be. do courses, do whatever it is, and you go be you because you're really, really wonderful. Try and make this really successful thing of your life. God says, that's not why I created you. Like, those things can happen, and that's fine. You can have success in careers and all that sort of stuff. That's fine. But that's not why you were created. You're created to love God. You're created to glorify Him in all that you do and enjoy Him. So I would say this to you today, to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. As I was preparing this and I was thinking about how will people take it? Because it's a little bit messy, if I'm going to be honest. There's a bit of going back and forth in some parts, and it's a little bit uncomfortable to be confronted with the question of, do I really love God? So I'm going to do something. I thought, what are the types of responses that a room full of people would have to a sermon like this? What would be going on in the hearts of people as they listen to something like this, if they're listening? And I brought it down to three. I thought there's three that I think possible responses to this taking place. As I read these, what I'm going to ask you to do is don't do the thing where sometimes we go, I hope such and such is listening. This will be good for them. We do it, right? Because we, and to be fair, that can be done because we love people and we want them to take hold of these good things of God. I want you to think about your own situation. I want you to think about, where are you at? And confronted with the question, do I actually love God? Is that real? Do I love Him? And do I love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength? Think about our own situation. The first one. As I talk about this, you may be stirring, and there's an excitement in you as you hear these words about loving God. If I was to mention phrases like cherish God and delight in Him, that wouldn't be weird to you. It would actually be like, oh, wow, I want that. I want to use words like that. I might use different words, or I might use some of my own and come up with something different, because I don't really use the word cherish or delight in. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You hear that, and there's this excitement rising up in you and go, yes, I love God, and I love what you're talking about. And you know what? I want to even love Him more. I want to know Him deeper. I want to know Him. That could be you as we talk about this. You could explain it as maybe there's a great, like a warmth in you going, yeah, tell us about the love of God. Talk more about it. To that I would say, hallelujah. Praise God. If that is you tonight, what I want you to recognize is that that's not your work. As we looked at in the scripture, that is God and God alone. He did that in you. If that's where you're at, if that warmth is there, if that excitement is there, if that thinking of delighting and cherishing and those things come up for you, that's God who did that as a gift to you. So what I want you to do tonight is just thank Him for it. Even as you sit there right now, praise Him, thank Him in your heart. And I would say also to you, help us. Share that joy. Let it overflow to the rest of us, that we might catch on with it and cheer on and love for God with you. Share that and praise Him this evening. Secondly, perhaps this sort of talk has got you questioning. You're hearing me and you're hoping that this is you, but you're questioning it. And you're asking, do I really know God? Or is this just simply routine? Do I just do this on Sunday and therefore I just keep doing it because it's what I've always done? Do I just turn up here because I've actually got a pretty good group of friends that I really enjoy their company? And so therefore when I think about church, I think mostly about a group of friends that I hang out with. So then as we talk about do you really love God, you go, whoa, do I just love my friends? Or do I really, really love God? Now to this one, this might surprise you, my response, but because I do not want to come across as shaking a fist at you and giving you a hard time. I actually want to say hallelujah. If you are questioning right now where you are at with your love for God, hallelujah, because that is scriptural. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says, test yourself to see if you are actually in the faith. Test yourself. So I pray that deeper love for God is right around the corner for you, even tonight and into this week. As you search your heart to find the answer for this, I pray that this is just around the corner for you, that you would be affirmed in your love for God, that you would experience deeper levels of joy in God. The third response, however, is one that hurts my heart. It's one that really, really concerns me. It's the one where somebody hears the gospel and it just washes over them like they never even flipping heard it. It's the one where meh would be the right response. Jesus died for my sins, meh. That's the one that deeply concerns me. You might think, oh, here he goes again with the Jesus stuff. Hopefully this won't be too long. I want to talk to you tonight about the state of your soul. And I want to plead with you that if numbness is what happens for you when you hear that Jesus died for you and gave his life that you might know him and love him, if numbness is what is there, I plead with you, do everything you can to not have that as your reality. Run to Jesus. Because everybody who calls on his name from a sincere heart will be saved. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved if you come to him with a sincere heart. If you are numb to the gospel, do everything you can. Ask people to pray. Go home tonight and get on your knees. Get down and call upon him. Seek him. Spend as long as you have to there. That you would know his love. Because here's the thing. When we all stand before God and give an account for our life, nobody's going to go meh. Nobody's going to be blasé when they stand before God and give an account for their life. And that's the reality that waits all of us. The only thing that matters in your life is, did you turn to Jesus? There are only two types of people in the world. Those who are dead in their sins and those who are dead to their sins. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord and are saved, and those who are meh, I don't care. Run to him. I plead with you. And I will continue to plead with you every single week about these matters, about the state of your soul, because nothing is more important. No program or idea that we can come up with, no McFellowship, no anything that we put in place has any meaning unless our soul has been changed, if we have come to know Jesus as our Lord. So if you are hearing his voice today, don't harden your heart. There is nothing greater than experiencing God's love and having love for God. Our purpose as a church is that we may know God and love him. You weren't created to know about God. You were created to know God in a personal and real way, to love him and to walk in his ways. Let me finish with just one story about my own life. I didn't used to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. There are times in my life where I loved other things, and I love them with every part of my being. I shared this morning that when I was younger, I was obsessed with martial arts. Now, if you have done any martial arts in your life and you sparked up a conversation with me, I can talk all night long about martial arts. I could tell you about the disciplines, where they came from, which countries. Even the fact that I use the word discipline rather than martial arts says that I'm like a geek on these things. I can talk to you about all the styles, the katas, the forms, and all this sort of stuff. And I must have been really annoying to talk to because that's all I ever wanted to talk about. All I wanted to do was just, I was obsessed with it. And you know what? In light of this, I loved martial arts with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. At a different time in life, I replaced that false idol for a different one, which is hip-hop culture and music. And when I woke up in the morning, all I could think about was rap and music. When I went to bed, it was thinking about rap and music. On my lunch breaks, could I write another verse, or could I do this, or could I do that? I was obsessed with it. Every fiber of my being was all about hip-hop culture. None of those things could save me. It is only God. God can only be God. Referring to the catechism that I said before, I'm going to give you one more to close. This one asks the question, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer being that we are not our own, but belong to God. The only hope that my children have in this life and in death is that they are not their own, but belong to God. Let's pray. Lord, it can be confronting to see a scripture like this and ask ourselves, are we really living for you? I know it's really been heavy on my heart, particularly in the last 2 days of a redirection of what to preach about. But Lord, I pray that as we leave asking this question about ourselves, I pray that this would become a resounding yes. That we can love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Lord, for the person who aligned with the first example of saying, yes, that's me, I love you, Lord, and I want to love you more. Lord, we praise you because you are the one who has done that work. You are the one who has gifted that person. Lord, for the person questioning tonight, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that we could ask this question and do what Scripture says to test ourselves and see if we are in this faith. But Lord, as we seek you, may we find you this evening. May our hearts be stirred to run towards you and want to love you with our heart, our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, everything that we have. May we not be obsessed with some worldly thing that's not going to bring us life, Lord, but that may that be replaced with you. Would you give us that new kind of heart, Lord? And Lord, for the person who doesn't care about this, Lord, you're a miracle worker, and I didn't care about it, but you changed my heart. So, Lord, I pray for your mercy that you would change hearts in this room this evening. Lord, I pray as well, as we experience this and come off the heaviness of such a sermon, Lord, fill us with your joy, Lord, because loving and following you is what we were designed to do. It's what we were created for. And in this, we would have the greatest love, the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, finding our true purpose, which is only ever going to be found in you. I pray this tonight in Jesus' wonderful, mighty, matchless name. Amen.